want to start us off in prayer?
Yes. Father, we so thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Father, for every blessing, every dealing of you. And Father, we ask that you just bless this service, bless Rich, give us ears to hear, oh God, with your speaking. And Father, we just commit everything into your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and read 1 through 5. Please. 1 through 5. Psalms 46. Psalms 46, 1 through 5.
Sure.
Please, yeah, it's muggy.
It's pretty stuffy in here.
God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains be shaken into the midst of the seas, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling and tumult. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. That's a hard one to do, calmly think of that. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early at the dawn of the morning. Okay, anything from verse 1 and 2? Because we're going to get into verse 3 if no one has anything.
Well, I have a question. I've just been listening to you. Read. Does it make it clear that the river is a person? Or
we're going to definitely get into that in well, great detail.
The sense that I got.
Yeah.
There is a river whose... You know, and yeah. Her and
well, there's a river, and then there's streams.
Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead. It just kind of.
That's a good question. Yeah. Well, I had the same question when I studied this. Yeah. I thought, okay, what does all this mean? Because yeah. I mean, if you just read this psalm in the natural, it's like,
no.
It's not much. Mm-hmm. But man, you start tearing it apart, and it is a gold nugget that God provided. Anybody that really reads it in the spirit, because there's so much wonderful things that he brings out in this psalm. Well, okay, well, let's go to, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What do y'all take out of that? I mean, words like roar, be troubled, shake, swelling. A lot of adjectives, and I don't know if that's an adverb or an action, but anyway.
Well, you know what I like? I like, therefore we will not fear the...
There you go.
...the mountains shake. You know, I think that's the message that it wants. There will be shaking.
Yes. No question.
And I don't think that we can say, we will not fear, but I think it's showing that we need to come to a place where nothing can shake us.
There you go. Though the waters, if you break that down, though the waters, it's transitory, temporary. These things that, these light afflictions that come upon us and these, you know, these trials and tribulations that Brother Oscar went through last night. It's all fixed. It's
water,
all fixed now.
Right
there, it's all fixed.
That's what you found.
Though the waters, you know, we're going to talk a lot about water, rivers, streams, water. I mean, that's so important in the Bible and mentioned so many times. Refreshment. Though the waters, now in this case, If you go to the primitive root, it's actually, you can actually dig it all the way down to urine. Wow. I mean, and I'm going to do a play on words. Urine is waste, but I'm going to spell it differently. Don't waste your time with the things of the flesh. Because it is a waste of time. And so, you know, I don't know. I didn't study too much into the urine part, but it, to me, it just, I thought of waste. And I said, let's just play a game, word game on this. And the word roar, and this is something that, you know, we all deal with, and that's murmuring, growling, roaring, crying out loud, mourning, raging, being in rage, making noise, be clamorous, troubled, be in an uproar.
Yeah.
He's like a roaring lion.
He's like, you know, so it's just noise. It's just nothing productive can come from a roar in this scenario. I mean, it's just noise. It's thing, you know, how good is your complaining ever done when you complained about something? And there's no soul listening to this voice that probably hasn't complained at one time in their life.
And if there is someone listening, you'll get in trouble.
Right. Please let me know. But anyway, though the waters thereof roar, so it's stuff, garbage coming out of your mouth.
Yes, that's right.
It's thoughts. And thoughts then become words. And so all this stuff that is of the flesh, the waters need to come and wash it all away.
Yes.
Get rid of it. Mm-hmm. It's not doing you or anybody else any good at all. You know, in Mark 4, 36, 41, Jesus calmed the storm. You know, the disciples were murmuring. It's like, doesn't he care about us? You know, it's like, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're murmuring amongst themselves. Then they finally told him face to face, you know, and Jesus, after he calmed the storm, he spoke to that storm in faith. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And that's what we need to do to ourselves. Peace, be still. I mean, you're going to see that at the end of the verse 10, to jump ahead, it says, let be and be still, and know that I am God. So maybe there's things in our lives we need to do what Jesus did and say, peace, be still. You know, you've heard the expression, be still my beating heart. You know, so then the root, of course, of the primitive root of roar, this is very interesting. It says to distract. And that's what you're doing. You're distracting yourself from what's important. You're distracting yourself from that relationship. You're putting a wall between you and God because the faith and the trust and all that, when you're murmuring, there's not a lot of trust and faith in that. When you're complaining, there's not a lot of trust and faith in that. So, you know, I love the root there. It says to be in a stir. And, of course, confusion, and we all know who the author of confusion is. So who are we listening to cause us to complain, murmur, be in rage, angered, all the emotions, you know, all the things that we deal with that we don't need to deal with if we say, peace, be still. And the word troubled is to boil, to be in turmoil, ferment. I like that word. I don't like the word, but I like how it's described. Ferment, you know, takes time to ferment, doesn't it? So if you're going to concentrate on that garbage, it ferments inside of you and gets, doesn't fermentation turn into vinegar or some, I don't think it's really good. It definitely turns into alcohol, I mean, but trouble you know, will spread, I guess is what I'm trying to say here, is if you allow trouble to get deeply rooted in you, it will spread. It bubbles over. And guess what? Who's in control? Like we said the first day here, who's in control? You or God? One of you is in control. So, you know, Jesus is the, or, you know, the Lord, or Satan is the author of confusion, but the Lord is the author of our faith.
Yes.
So, shake, simple, to be moved, you know, shaken. And then swelling, we'll go back up here, and I'll tell you what swelling. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling. Y'all know what swelling means, right? What? Huh? Yep. Pride, haughtiness, you know, thinking you're something. You know, having a high regard for yourself. And you know what comes after that? A fall. Crash and burn.
You know that word shake, Rich? I was thinking about the scripture in Hebrews where it talks about in that day everything that can be shaken.
Will be. Yeah, that's good. You know, even if you're tempted to complain or to get prideful and think something of yourself, God will shake you and convict you and bring you to the river. And that's the next scripture. We are, I wrote down here, we are led to the rock, and there we will find firm footing. Remember the rock when the Israelites were in the wilderness? The rock, of course, represented Jesus, and that water that came out was just, to their mouths, was just pure, wonderful water that satisfied life. If God be in our hearts, his word, by his word dwelling richly in us, we shall be established, we shall be helped. Let us trust and not be afraid. So let's go on to Psalms 46:4. Unless anybody have anything to say about, I wanted to spend most of this time on Psalms 46:4. Anybody have anything out of 3? Because 4 is so awesome. I mean, 3 is awesome, but 4 is just amazing. Anything out of 3 that anybody wants to bring up? Okay. Did you? No? Okay. All right. There is a river. Praise the Lord. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. I had a dream about 8 or 9 months ago, and it was, I was standing on the bank of a river. Maybe you all can help me interpret this dream. This, doing this made it a little more clear, but I'm still probably not all the way there. But I had this dream. I was standing on the bank, and I felt I was supposed to go like right across on the other side of the bank, even a little bit further. There was something that I was supposed to see there. As soon as I got in the water, the current just took me. And by the time I could get on the other side of the riverbank, I was pretty far downstream. Now, I knew which direction I had to go to get to that point, but it was going to take some serious doings to get there. So I interpreted it 2 different ways. Either, I mean, the river means so much in the Bible. I mean, we'll talk about it here in a little bit, but, you know, I didn't know if, first of all, God took me down there. So I don't know if there was something I was supposed to see there or if I was supposed to, he would make a different way. You know, we think we know the direction we're supposed to go sometimes, and it's not his direction. You know, and that's what I initially got was, okay, I'm supposed to do this. And God says, no, you're going to get to the same destination, but it's not going to be the direction or the way that you think, you know. So chew on that a while. If you get anything, let me know. But the word river is flow together, to shine, beam, light, be glad, rejoice, brightness of a happy face. So that's good. I love the song River of Life. Have you ever heard that song? It says, down the mountain the river flows, and it brings refreshing wherever it goes. Through the valleys and over the fields, the river is rushing and the river is here. The river of God sets our feet a-dancing. The river of God fills our heart with cheer. The river of God fills our mouths with laughter, and we rejoice, for the river is here. The river of God is teeming with life, and all who touch it can be revived. And those who linger on this river's shore will come back thirsting for more of the Lord. Up to the mountain we love to go to find the presence of the Lord. Along the banks of the river we run, we dance with laughter, giving praise to the sun.
We should get another song. It's called There's a River of Life flowing out from me.
Mm-hmm.
Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see.
That's good.
Open prison doors. Open prison doors. That's a captive free. There's a river of life flowing out from the old course here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we can agree the river of life is a wonderful thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
I like the Stephen Curtis Chapman song. The river's deep, the river's wide, the river's waters are alive.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on from there, but I've always loved that.
Which I think it's a week ago, so you said a great deal about God is.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about the isness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 4 there it says, there is.
Present time, yeah.
Ezekiel had a vision of the, you know, go ahead.
No, no.
Ezekiel had a vision of the temple, and he saw water coming out from underneath the door.
Mm-hmm.
And the water became ankle deep, and then it became thigh deep, and then it became so deep that you had to swim. And everywhere that river went and everything that it touched, it life. And, you know, we are the temple of God. So as the water flows out of us, first you have to learn to walk in it. Then it has to begin to change your life when it gets thigh deep, you know, because that's where your loins are. It has to begin to change your life. And then eventually you get so immersed in it that you swim in it, that it just totally surrounds you. And, you know, then at that point, touches, it's going to bring forth life.
Amen. Yeah, that was the next thing we were going to say. It says, Ezekiel says, then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river.
Mm-hmm.
When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God I'm a tree.
Sure.
Planted by a living one.
Sure.
On one side and the other. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live.
Mm-hmm.
Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to finish it, and then I want to hear what you have to say. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food, and their leaves for medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not Romans 8:19? The sons of God?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Jesus said that he was the tree of life. Mm-hmm. And he said, eat of me. That's how I'm seeing that. The trees.
In Revelations, when John had his revelations, he saw a crystal stream coming out of the throne of God. And on each side was a tree. And their fruit was for, they bore all manner of fruit. And their leaves were for the healing of the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you go into to Zechariah, I hope I'm not getting trumped in the scriptures here. If you go into Zechariah, and when Zechariah had a vision, in his vision, he saw two trees and a candlestick in between the two trees. And the two trees were olive trees. And it tells you that they supplied a ceaseless supply of oil to the candlestick, and the candlestick speaks of the church. Mm-hmm. And the two trees are, I believe, are, if you look it up in the Amplified Bible, it tells you that it was Zerubbabel, and it tells you that it was Joshua. Well, Joshua means God the Savior. And Zerubbabel, the name Zerubbabel means one born out of Babylon. And that's all of us. Mm-hmm. We've been born out of Babylon.
Amen.
We were in confusion. We were in that religious state or whatever it was. And then God got a hold of us. And he birthed us into the reality of him. And, you know, it's also the first son and the sons of God pouring in that ceaseless supply of oil.
Yeah.
You know. And
we probably should read it out of
Amplified. It'd probably be good if we did, because it really goes into it. If you want me to go into it, okay. Let's see if we can find it here. Betty's got an Amplified over there. Zechariah. Let's see what chapter it is.
Betty's giving you a reading.
Pardon?
What's that in Ezekiel?
It's Ezekiel 47. Somewhere around 1 to 12, somewhere in that area. 47, Ezekiel 47.
Let me go back 1:6, probably.
He's coming out of Zechariah.
Yeah.
With the Amplified. While he's looking for that, just, you know, think of the word water. Think of what comes to mind, you know, the water of the Word and the Word of God and... But what happens with a woman carrying a child before she births? The water breaks. So, you know, there's a birthing coming forth. And, you know, water is needed to sustain life. I mean, you can just go on and on. I mean, the word water, we have to have water to live. What, 3 days? Is there 2 days? Is the most we can go without water? We can go
without food for 40.
Yeah.
But we can't go without water for 2 or 3 days.
And that's then our body starts to shut down. Very important thing. We are how much water? I mean, 77% water is our body. I mean, it's just a very, very important thing that God created water for us.
This is what my Bible says about. It's verse 4 and 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, many great cities have rivers flowing through them, sustaining people's lives by making agriculture possible and facilitating trade with other cities. Jerusalem had no river, but it had a God who, like a river, sustained the people's lives. As long as God lived among the people, the city was invincible. But when the people abandoned him, God no longer protected them, and Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian army.
Yeah, that's the natural interpretation. What was going on in the natural when, you know, all this is being written. Go ahead.
All right. Well, just to tell you how this came about one night, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night years ago, and I felt like I was supposed to get in the book of Zechariah. Back there, he took me to these scriptures, and I'm going to read it to you first. James, it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, chapter 3 of Zechariah. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not just the brain that's been plucked out of the fire. Clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he
answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And
which it talks
about royalty and all that.
And if you remember
what Jesus did when at the Last Supper, what was the thing he did with the disciples? He laid
aside his garments. He took a linen garment and clothed himself.
And
the
linen
garment is what the priest wore when they went in. They didn't wear their normal clothes. They wore all linen and went in before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. And they went into the Holy of Holies. And they weren't to wear anything that caused sweat. And that's what linen is. And even to this day, linen is still one of the coolest things you can wear in the summertime. But, you know, that was a type of Jesus. When he washed the disciples' feet, he laid aside his garments and says, and he took a towel and he wrapped himself in it. And that word for towel there is the word linen. He took linen and wrapped himself in linen. And he began to wash their feet. And as he washed their feet, his garments would have gotten awfully filthy. 12 sets of feet in that day.
Broken shoes. There was
excrement in the streets.
There was urine.
There was everything imaginable. And that's why the first thing that you did when somebody came into your house, you offered them water to wash their feet. And Jesus took and he began to wash their feet. And Peter
said to him, Lord, not mine. You know, I'll never do this.
In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to add that filth to you. And Jesus said, you don't know what I do, Peter, but you'll know later on. And really what Jesus was doing, he was taking that high priestly thing here, and it's the same thing back here, because Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. And this is a type and a shadow of it back here. And if you
read the whole thing, it goes on and talks
about his servant, the branch. He's going to bring
forth his servant, the branch. And behold, the stone that has been laid before Joshua upon one stone shall have seven eyes, and I will engrave
engravings upon it, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And he absolutely did that in one day on Calvary. He removed the iniquity of the land. I'm not going to go over the whole thing because it would take a long time. It says, the angel talked with me and said unto me, knowest not what these be. And he taught it. Well, let's go up to verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And he said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all golden, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes of the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. And so he answered and spake unto the angel and talked with him, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel talked with me and answered and said unto me, knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and thou shalt bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. More of the word of the Lord came unto me in the hands of Zerubbabel. But if you read it in the Amplified Bible, I'll just read it to you real quick out of that. I'm trying to move ahead here fast. Let's see, that's verse, let's go to verse 2. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and its bowls of oil on the top of it, and it's seven lamps on it, and there are seven pipes to each seven lamps which are upon the top of it. And then he says, and there are two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of it, feeding it continuously with oil.
Mm-hmm.
So I asked the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked to me answered me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said to me, this addition of the bowl to this candlestick causes it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil from the olive trees. In the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts. For who are you, O great mountain of human obstacles, before Zerubbabel, who with Joshua has led the return of the exiles from Babylon,
and has undertaken the rebuilding of the temple thereof, you shall become a plain and a mere molehill, and he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people, crying, grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall finish it. Then he shall know and recognize and understand that the Lord of hosts has sent me, his messenger, to you, who by reason despises the day of small things. For these seven shall rejoice, and they shall see the pummelet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And you know what the pummelet is? It's the thing that you use to engrave or to carve. And God has given people, Christian people, like even Rich teaching this class, he's put the pummelet in your hand today to help carve the stones and to help chip off the edges and to show them the way of the Lord. And anyway, the two olive trees were Joshua and Zerubbabel. And up in Revelations, there are also two trees up there. They talk about it. And, you know, they're the two witnesses. And there's two witnesses up there, and that's who those witnesses are. It's the Lord, and it's you. A lot of people say it's Isaiah, and it's somebody else.
Moses.
But I got news for you. It's the Lord, and it's you.
Amen.
You're that witness also. And you're going to be standing on the left side. But when you're on the left hand, you'll be on his right hand, and you'll put your left hand into his right hand, and by doing that, his positiveness, because at his right hand there's pleasures evermore, will flow through into your negative areas.
Amen.
You know, but that ceaseless supply of oil comes through the church, and it's all about illuminating the church. It's all about bringing them to the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Christ in you, and not about flying away into glory somewhere, which everybody's always talking about that out in the church, but it's about you growing up into the image and likeness of his Son.
Amen.
And coming to that illumination.
Amen.
But anyway, that's I'll preach a sermon there almost, but sorry.
Preach. That's good. The Revelation 22:1 says, then the angel showed me the river of water of life. The river of the water of life. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The word stream, let's just go back. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The word stream is dividing. Back to what you were asking, Kathy, it's split, to be divided. I believe there's a river coming out, there's streams coming out of that river that God is giving to us to make us glad and rejoice. Just what it says. You know, I believe we have our own stream coming from that river, especially for you. We can be that stream, you know. There's just one river, but multiple streams. City, small fortified camps. We were talking the first day about strong towers. He is our refuge and strength. Watchtowers, that's what the word city means, watchtowers. Jerusalem is called the city of God. Then we talk about a new Jerusalem coming, which is us. To rouse oneself, awake, awaken, to be excited, to be triumphant, alert, watchful. As the eagle stirs up her nest, exciting the young ones to teach them to fly. And afterwards, guarding with the greatest care, lest the weak should receive harm. The city of God, and this is where we're going to get to, hopefully before this ends, is a resting place. We're going to talk a lot about rest from here on out today. resting in his perfect peace and tranquility. No matter what you're going through, you can remain in that resting place. And then, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Revelation 3:12 says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. You can remain there. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. We could go hours on just that, but it all, just like God, everything comes together so succinctly and nicely and just perfectly. I mean, he just puts it all together. And what I want to get to before we end today is the word tabernacle, because I believe tabernacle is a very important thing that we're going to be dealing with more and more as the days come ahead. The word tabernacle is habitation, dwelling place, tent. It's in the Hebrew, it's sakah, which it means booths. And it's to take a rest, to cause to rest, to relax, to lie down, to be prostrated. In the natural, the Feast of Tabernacle was 7 days where all came together to worship and fellowship with the Lord in their private tent, in their booth. This booth that they created was leaves and tree limbs and whatever, and it was open. It was open to see the stars of the sky, and it was open even for the rain to come down. And I believe, you know, like Paul said in 2 Colossians, that the feasts were a shadow of the things to come through Jesus, where the substance is. To rest, to cease, desist, to remove. What are we trying to remove or cease from doing? We can have rest when we get rid of our old selfish nature and start trusting God. There's no room for self in the presence of God. In order for you to enter into his rest, you must first enter through, we talked about, thanksgiving and worship and what praise and whatever. Mm-hmm. I found this definition, I can't think who wrote it, but to worship. This is really, really cool. To quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind by the truthfulness of God. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart by the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. So we're talking surrender, submission, and whenever you gave the definition of that dog that would just lick on your hand, you know, lick all over you, it's you know, that kind of submission. Tabernacling with God means you labor less, but you produce more. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And they even call the Feast of Tabernacles the Feast of Rest. End of toil and labor in your own strength. The last feast, the end of the week, it occurred on the seventh month, and God rested from on the seventh day. So it again just fits right together. I have Psalms 84. You can, if you want to write that down, if we get to it, that's fine. But I kind of want to get to, there's three feasts, and there are seven events contained in those three feasts. We're not going to go over what they do in the natural, but we are going to go over what that means to you now, today. And that is the three main feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a reason it's three. Everything's in three. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Temple is the outer court, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. What other threes can you think of that fit? There you go. Any other threes? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. What other threes? I mean, they're just chock full of them. The Passover is the outer court. And if you don't know anything about the temple, that's where everybody was allowed to go. The outer court. I hate to say it, but probably, I don't know what percentage, but the bulk of Christians remain in the outer court. That is salvation. So being saved brings you to the outer court. Now look at all the people that haven't even made it to the outer court. So there's nothing wrong with being in the outer court. That's a good place to be. Mm-hmm. All these three, it's great. And even when you enter into tabernacling, you have to look back at those other feasts and participate and praise the Lord and be joyous with others as they're coming along the way. The unleavened bread, the living your life free from corrupting influences of sin and flesh, free from leaven, which are the doctrines that spread throughout the church. The sheaf of the first fruits. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, there will be no harvest. Jesus is proof of a mighty harvest. Jesus paid the price. He was the first fruits. And we must take a spiritual journey through death. Death to self. The Feast of Pentecost is the holy place. We would equate that here to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, where, you know, the gifts of the Spirit lie. It is the Feast of Harvest. Pentecost is it means 50th. Jesus walked on the earth 40 days before he departed. 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. Again, just perfection. Every number has its place. Of course, the number 50 also is Jubilee, where there's restoration and prosperity. So that's a good place to be. I don't think anybody would have a problem being there. Then comes the introduction to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the blowing of the trumpets. It's a trumpet call of God's power and authority to enter into a new day or phase. We have to be called, we have to be called into we have to hear that trumpet blowing. You know, it's like reveille. You know, it's time to get up and go to war, but in this case, the battle belongs to the Lord, so that's why we can enter into the rest. I know I'm going through this fast, but we can talk about it today, and if it carries on next week, that's fine. But the Day of Atonement, which we talked about earlier, is when the priest went in one day of the year, one day, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You know, there's two mentions of an earthquake when Jesus died, and there was an earthquake, and when the stone was rolled away. There was an earthquake. Both are very important. I just see Jesus when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says, I just see him instantly in the Holy of Holies sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat of God. And that's when the veil rent. Until that time, it could not rent. And it rent from top to bottom. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So the Day of Atonement is accepting our true identity in Christ. Jesus made an eternal atonement for the church through the cross and resurrection, and he removed the veil of flesh. Now we may enter boldly by the blood of the Lamb. The veil kept God in and kept man out. That was why there was a veil. So when it's rent, what does that do? It allows God freedom because of what Jesus did. That blood that was on that mercy seat allowed God out and allowed us in. We, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we must be in Christ. And when that happens, we have a Feast of Tabernacles. They call it the Holy of Holies, or the Feast of Unity, the Feast of Joy. I mean, listen to all these. This is what you get in the Feast of Tabernacles. You get unity, the Feast of Joy, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Rest, the Feast of Glory, the Feast of Restoration, and the Feast of His Appearing, His Presence. Unity of the saints and with God. All will assemble together to dwell in tents, spiritual tents, a time of thanks, celebration, and harmony of purpose, the manifestation of Christ within. Oneness with our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But you have to surrender all. That's your part. You have to surrender all. The part you don't surrender, you know, I wrote down, the amount you surrender equals the amount you get of Him. Or the amount of rest, the amount of joy, the amount of, you know, go down through that list I just said, restoration, presence, whatever. It's equal. It's like the old scales of justice or whatever. If you want to bring them up to equal, it takes something on your part. There's a lot that we can experience here on earth. You know, it just grieves me to hear songs talking about if I can make it to the sweet by and by. When I hear those songs, it drives me crazy because there's so much right here that we can have if we ask, seek, and knock. That door is open, that veil is open to the Holy of Holies, and it's up to us. Pardon? What I say, I don't even.
Seek and not.
Seek and not. Yeah.
Ask is like the outer door.
That's right.
Seek is like the holy place, and knocking the door would be open into the tabernacles.
Didn't see that, Jim. That's good. Well, anyway, I get really excited about this because you know what? Nothing excites me more than a way that I can read and get to know Him better. And that's all this is. And He made, you know, this was all done with the Israelites. You know, this was all done in tribute or whatever to their wilderness adventure, whatever you want to call it. People say, well, what about when you went to the feast and when everybody gathered in Jerusalem, what about your house, your tools, if you were, had tools of your trade or whatever? What if someone that's not spiritual comes and takes it all? God promised every one of those people that took part in the Feast of Tabernacles that He would restore anything that was taken. That was a promise. So then you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about stuff. You don't have to worry about, because you can imagine some people saying, well, geez, I have great wealth and I'm just walking out. They didn't have locks and they didn't have alarm systems on their houses and whatever. Anybody could get into anybody's house. And so God even took care of that. Something that really shouldn't be that important. But even God says, that's okay. I will restore anything that's taken during those 7 days. Pretty neat. I've ran through a ton, so please, whatever comment you want to make or whatever, I'm going to shut up and let you all talk.
That's good.
Nothing? I know you have something to say.
Well, I've got some things I could say, but I don't think we have time.
What time is it?
It's 5 to 11.
Oh, okay. Well, we got through it, so we can start here next time and hear what, you know, now that you can kind of study through it, I really would like to hear your perspective on these feasts, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. But I'll say one last thing before we pray, and that is, what I love about this is it says, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's plural. I'll leave it at that. Lonnie, go ahead and send us off into the sanctuary.
Father, we thank you for your glorious